What's up, South Bay Church? It is a fantastic day here. God is doing great things at all of our campuses. It's always a fun time for me when I feel like God gives me something to say. As you probably already heard, I was not prepared to speak, and I said, I think God has something for me. Then I realized I had dental surgery, and so I had my wisdom teeth removed. So if the message is horrible, you can either blame it on Vicodin, or you can blame it on my orthopedic surgeon, who also attends South Bay. Or what if orthodontic, sorry. Yeah. All right. Orthopedic, orthodontic, you know, same thing. Oh, man. All right. Great start to the message. So, yeah, actually, I'm not on Vicodin, just in case you're wondering, but another painkiller. So, you know, I've been thinking about a question around the subject of generosity that I want to throw out there today. I want to think about this. The message is really built on a question, but before I get to the question, I wanted to share a story with you that kind of set up the question. So recently, a couple weeks ago, I'm hanging out with our family, and we're at a ministry event. And ministry events are always really bad for us as a family because we have three kids, and they always have lots of things that kids shouldn't eat. It's not like at these events they put out cucumbers and carrots and tomatoes for the kids to eat. It's always like cookies and Skittles and candy and cake pops. And my kids have learned to leverage this for their advantage over a series of 8 years since we've been in ministry as lead pastors. They know that when mom and dad get into a conversation, they don't go for the meat, they don't go for the potatoes, they go for the sugar. So a lot of times we'll get in the car, we're supposed to have eaten dinner, and we'll ask our kids, what'd you have? And they'll say 9 cookies. We're like, you were supposed to eat dinner there. So we're driving home. And we're on our way back to the house, and I look in the back, and one of our kids, I'll leave this child unnamed, and please don't go to Bay Kids and try to figure out which of our kids it is. So I look back, and this kid has Swedish fish. Now, Swedish fish are not good. They have all kinds of horrible things in them, like MSG and aspartame and that red stuff that makes you go crazy a little bit. And I look at him, I'm like, buddy, why are you eating Swedish fish? And he's like, well, they're my favorite. I love Swedish fish. And I said, well, you haven't even had dinner yet. And I said, how many bags of candy have you had? And so he starts pulling out. It was like Jesus with the fish and loaves. he just starts coming out. So 12 bags of candy, empty wrappers, he come out, and he's got the 13th. 13's a bad number. So I said, give me the Swedish fish. So he gave me the Swedish fish, and I put him on the center console, and we're driving home, and they started talking to me. And they looked at me, and they said, eat me. And I said, no, I'm not eating you. And then a second time, they said, eat me. And I said, no, I'm not eating you. So a third time, they said, eat me. I said, fine, I'll eat you. So I ate the Swedish fish. And I didn't think anything of it. I thought we'd get home, and my child would look at me and say, you know, there's this overwhelming sense of gratitude that I get to be your child. I'm so thankful that you take me to places where they have too much candy for me to eat. I love you. You're a poster child father. We should write books about how awesome you are. But there, it was like a demon came over my child, and I thought he was going to reach into my throat and grab the Swedish fish. It was unbelievable. So he was more angry than a Democrat at a Donald Trump rally. That's how angry. Well, if you didn't like that, he was more angry than Donald Trump at a Donald Trump rally. So now I've offended everybody. He was going crazy. And you know, the thing, that the question that hit me in this moment was, why is it that it's so hard to give? You ever thought about that? Why is it that for us it's so hard to give away our stuff? I could preach on sex and fornication and lots of other stuff, and people get less angry at me than when I teach about money. And a part of it is because for us as humans, giving away our stuff is so difficult. It's so challenging for us. And what I believe God wants to do is to address that question in your heart today. Because I believe that the area of generosity, God's intention towards you, is that that would be one of the greatest sources of joy and fulfillment in your life. And the enemy has so many of us in bondage around generosity, and it's an area of tremendous pressure and guilt and frustration. And God wants to liberate you today. From 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you. I just want to look at a couple of verses before I jump in. And the Apostle Paul is teaching. I'm going to come back and teach the passage more, but I just want us to see initially what he says. Talking about generosity, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows plentifully will also reap plentifully or bountifully. He's talking about the fact that your generosity is like a seed, and the amount of seed that you sow will determine the amount of harvest that you reap. And some of us aren't reaping a harvest in our lives, and it's because we've not sown seed. We've not been faithful with what God's given to us. And Paul is trying to set them up to change their mindset, to give them more perspective on how God wants generosity. But it's not just your money. It's your time. It's your talent. It's your giftedness. As you see it as an investment, he's saying, it changes your perspective. And then here's the last verse I want to focus on before we jump into the message. He says, and each one must give. Now, this is a personal decision. Generosity is an each one decision. Your generosity looks different than her generosity and his generosity. Each one must give what he has decided in his where? In his heart. Each one must decide where to give in his heart. Some of us, generosity is frustrating to us because it's a cerebral activity. And for God, generosity is a transaction of the heart. So if you're always looking at generosity from a human logic perspective, it will not make sense to you. Somebody asked me recently, do you think God is logical? I thought it was a great question. Because a lot of the things that God asks us to do are illogical. So is God logical? And I think God gave me a little something he dropped in my mind. And I had my phone, which I don't have with me, so I'll just do my iPad. And I said, do you think this is logical? And everybody's like, yeah, that's logical. Well, would it have been logical to you 10 years ago? No. But there was somebody who was more logical than you who thought this up. So if you always think of logic from purely a human standpoint, Scripture says that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. So if generosity is limited to this small scope of our ability to understand and see, we will never experience generosity the way that God wants us to experience. So he says, I want you to give from your heart. Some of you say, like, you'll never change my mind. You know, so you hear that phrase before. I'm not changing my mind on that. But what I'm praying is that God would change your heart. Is because when you start to give from the heart, it changes things. And then here's the last thing he says. He says, each one must decide in his heart not to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because somebody's pressuring you to do it. For God loves a cheerful giver. That's the phrase I want to focus on today. The one who loves to give loves when you love to give. Let me say that one more time so you can catch it. The one who loves to give loves when you love to give. Maybe we should say that together. The one who loves to give loves when you love to give. God loves it when you and I experience freedom in generosity. The word there is God loves a hilarious, that's the Greek word, a hilarious giver. It's like when you get to a place where you trust God beyond what you've trusted him before, and you see his provision and his faithfulness in your life, there's a part of it that's just hilarious. It's like, really? You really want me to give that away? Did you really resupply? We got our giving statement at the end of the year last year. And for Stacy and I, we're both a little bit crazy. But we just have seen God do so much miraculous work in our lives that when he tells us to give something away, we give it away. And so we got to the end of the year, we got our giving statement, and we both looked at each other with tears in our eyes and just started laughing. We're like, I have no idea how we gave that much away, but it's crazy. It's absurd that you and I would get to a place. That's what God wants, is you and I to get to a place where we give generously and there is a joy. He wants to liberate you. So this is going to be the most encouraging message on generosity you've ever heard in your entire life. I promise you. Not because it's a great message I deliver, but because the principle from God's word. So here's the title of my message today. This is a little phrase we have in our house. Sometimes our kids come down and they act like they're possessed by demons. they didn't just wake up on the wrong side of bed. They woke up on the wrong side of eternity. They are like, they're just unbelievable. Anybody else? Can I get the hands? Yes. So we say to our kids, go find your happy heart. Go back to your bedroom and find your happy heart and then come back out. Some of our kids would stay in there all day if we enforced that rule. But God wants you to find your happy heart today around the subject of generosity. We're going to look from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. I want to encourage you to track along. The Apostle Paul is writing here about the heart behind generosity. And he's an amazing leader. He started multiple churches. He started this church in Corinth. And he's writing them to prep them for an offering that they're going to give. And it's not just any offering. It's an offering that Paul is collecting to take back to the churches in Jerusalem. Now, the church in Jerusalem was the church that started it all. That's where Jesus began his ministry. That's where Pentecost happened. And most of Jesus' disciples initially stayed in Jerusalem, and that church funded a lot of the ministry that would happen. And the 10 of them said, hey, we'll take Jerusalem, 11 of them, Jerusalem. And then Paul says, I'll take the rest of the world. So you take one city, I got the rest of the world. And so he starts this church in Corinth and Ephesus and all these places, and he's collecting now resources to invest back in the church of Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem has fallen upon hard times. And he's trying to help them understand the point of generosity. See, so much of the Old Testament around generosity is what you must do. It's the things you have to do. It's the rules, it's the regulations, it's the laws. And for a lot of us, when it comes to obedience to God and to his ways, generosity is something we must do. We check it off on the box. But I believe that today God wants to take you from a must or something you have to do to getting to a place where it's something that you get to do. That you would experience the fulfillment and the joy of something that you get to do. Paul's trying to get them to experience that. He sets them up very beautifully. He tells them about Titus, trustworthy Titus. Titus is going to collect and receive the offering, take it to Jerusalem. But then he does something that I think is just absolutely brilliant. He compares them to another church. Sometimes we think comparison's all that is like all from Satan, but sometimes comparison's good because it can motivate you. So he says, the church in Macedonia, actually, they gave beyond their means. What you going to do? In fact, this church in Macedonia, it'd be like if I stood up here and said, hey, North San Jose, South San Jose's kicking your butt in generosity. Like, they're way more generous. Sunnyvale, North San Jose's killing you in generosity. Like, it's time to pony up with some generosity. So Paul's setting them up, and then he gets into this passage about the heart of generosity. And he says this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's almost as if he's helping us understand that generosity is like seed in our hands. The stuff you have, your time, your talent, your treasure, is like seed. And the question really is, when you give away, what is happening? And for, I'm going to try not to hit anybody in the front row. When you give away, what's happening when you worship leader just lost his eye there. Not his voice, but his eye. So he can still lead us. But what happens when you give away? And if it were modern day, because this was an agrarian culture, if it were modern day, it would be about spending and investing. But for them, he's comparing and contrasting the difference between scattering and sowing. Because when you just scatter, there's no return. But when you sow, you reap a return. So if you were talking about money in the modern day, he'd say you could either spend or invest. Let's play the spend and invest game. I'll give you something. You tell me if it's spending or investing. I go to the mall, buy a new pair of skinny jeans that are so tight they restrict the circulation in my calves. Is that spending or investing? No, it's investing. It's investing, especially if I preach in them and I invest in your life. That's investing, okay? All right, let's try another one. You go to Starbucks, you buy a venti latte, spending or investing? Somebody said investing, only in your waistline. It's spending. All right, okay, you buy a new car, spending or investing? Spending. You buy a new home, spending or investing? It's investing. It's an asset that goes up in value over the course of time. You get an education, is that spending or investing? Somebody said, what's school, right? But there's a difference, right? We understand there's a difference between when you spend money and you invest it. There's a difference between when you sow and you scatter. Some of us have spent our entire lives gathering, and now when we give, we feel like we're scattering. But what God is saying to us through his word today is that when you give, it is not scattering, it's sowing. So the question is, what do I believe happens when I give it away? A couple weeks ago, I was at the airport in Denver, and I was having a meal with a friend. And I, you know, some people like to be in control. I'm one of those. And so I like to pay for meals. I do. I just don't want anybody to have anything on me. And sometimes it's motivated by the Holy Spirit. And in this particular occasion, it was. I felt like God was saying, I want you to buy this guy's lunch. So I bought the guy's lunch, and I looked at the bill. It was $25. And I felt this, just this weird sense of like God saying, I'm going to return that back to you. I didn't know how it was going to happen. So I walk away from the lunch, said bye to that guy. He flew back to LA. I flew up here to the Bay Area. And I'm walking, and there's a $50 bill on the ground. So I look, what do? That's a moral choice when you find money on the ground. Well, you look around and see if anybody dropped it. You hold it up. That's what I did. Anybody? Nobody? No takers. You don't give it to a security guard because you know what they'll do with it. So I just took it and I put it in my pocket and I walked away. I felt like I was saying, well, I'm going to show you somebody else to give this money to. So I go home. I fly back to California. I get with my family and we go to Aki's for dinner and we see my kid's principal at the restaurant. And I felt like I was saying, I want you to take that money and invest in her. I want you to buy the meal for her. So I give it to Stacy. She goes, buys the meal. All from one moment, a transaction where I gave, lunch was bought, I found money, I gave it away. And it's amazing how it's not scattering, it's sowing when you give. Somebody tossed me an offering bucket here. You know, when these offering buckets are passed at church, sometimes we do it out of guilt or obligation. I'm just checking my tithe, I'm giving my money. But when I give, I don't think about that. I put money in the offering plate. I think about the 1,478 people who've made decisions to follow Jesus since we started this church. I think about the reality that that money is investing in people's lives being changed forever. What happens when you let go? Because if you can see the investment, it changes your perspective on generosity. God wants to shift our mindset around generosity from scattering to sowing. If you're just throwing it out over and over again, like we do on so many things, new car, new clothes, new skinny jeans, we just throw it out. All that's scattering. But the kingdom of God, the local church, that's investing. Every time you give, there are lives that God is using your generosity to change. And God wants to shift our perspective. He's saying, I want you to see it. And then he doesn't just stop with seeing the investment. In fact, he goes on to another part that is so crucial to a happy heart of giving. He says, and God is able, in verse number 8, to make some grace abound to you, so that having some sufficiency in some things, at some times, you may do some good works. Is that what it says? No, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have all you need at all times so that you might abound in every good work. He's saying, I want you to realize that there is this source of provision. Get this. If your source of provision is finite, we got a lot of math people in Silicon Valley, right? If your source of provision is finite, every time you give away, guess what it's going to feel like? It's going to feel like subtraction or division to you. Because you gave it away, how are you going to get it back? You gave it away, how are you going to get it back? Some of us, our perspective on generosity is so skewed because our source of provision in our minds is finite. But if your source of provision is infinite, then it changes your perspective. Watch what he says next. He says he's able to make all grace abound to you, all times. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and what? Multiply. Supply and more than two people on the front row. He will supply and what?
Multiply
your seed. So you can have confidence that no matter what situation you're in, if you trust him, if God knows that he can get it through you, guess what? He'll get it to you. If he has the confidence that if he trusts you with it, you'll be generous with it, he can keep trusting you with it. And Paul is saying you have to learn to trust the source. God loves a hilarious giver. And some of us are so worried. We joke about this all the time, Stacy and I. We joke about the reality that we think we probably have given away some stuff God didn't intend for us to give away in 14 years of marriage. But the joke around our house is, if God didn't intend for us to give it away, do I think God could give it back to me? Do you believe that? See, some of us think like God is limited in his supply. Whatever you need, God has in abundance. You need confidence, he has it. You need power, he's got it. You need peace, he has it in abundance. And so your provisionary needs in your life are not contingent upon your ability to provide. It's not based on the stock market. It's not based on real estate. It's not based on your gift set. It is based on the faithfulness of an infinite God who is powerful and mighty and never lacking in supply. So, what's your source? And do you believe that God can resupply what you give away? Say it one more time. Do you believe that if you give it away and God didn't intend for you to give it away, he could give it back to you? I'm not talking about your kids, okay? I know. Some of you are like, I got two. Maybe I could give them away, get four back that are better than what I got. I'm talking about your life, seeing it as an opportunity to make a difference. Your time, your talent, your treasure. That's why GrowTrack, what we do here, is so crucial. Because every month, every Sunday, we have something we call GrowTrack. First Sunday, it's about knowing God. Second Sunday, it's about finding freedom. Third Sunday, it's about discovering purpose. Fourth Sunday, it's about, this is a fourth Sunday, making a difference. Because we know that if we can get you to a place where you see everything in your life about making a difference, you will be liberated. So you can see your time, your talent, your treasure that way. And when you give it away, guess what? God resupplies it. Some of us are waiting for God to give us more energy before we start serving. It's like, when I want five cups of coffee and have a little bit more energy, I'll start serving. It's when you do it that he gives it to you. Some of us say like, oh, I would if I could. But the reality is, you could if you would. It's not like God's going to all of a sudden, I'm just going to give him $5,000 and he's going to give it away. You start with what's in your hands now and you give it away and God multiplies it. That's why the parable of the talent, I'm sorry, I'm a little on fire today. It must be an upper drug that they gave me, but that's why the parable of the talents is so crucial. You got one, you got five, you got 10. It doesn't matter. Where you start, it matters with what you do with what God puts in your hands. So when you invest it, he can give it back. You hold it back, that's division, that's subtraction. That's the one that the master came back and said, give me my talent back. But the one who was faithful, God said, let me give you more. And he's looking for you. He's looking for you. God is not limited in his supply. And if you can learn to trust the source. Y'all, I could tell you dozens and dozens of stories from our lives on this. I remember when we were in grad school, we were so poor going to seminary, also known as cemetery. And we were so poor, we were eating top ramen every night with like five-day-old chicken mixed in. I mean, it was a glorious season of our lives and we didn't have enough money. And we went to grad school having saved up. Basically, we just took all the money people gave to us from our wedding. We were using it, and I was watching it go down, 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 down. It was not a good trajectory. If you're a financial investor, you understand. It goes down. You wanted to go up and to the right, not down and to the left. It's going down and to the left. So it's going down, 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 down. And we knew at the end of the semester that we'd be out of money. And for us to give back to God meant that we had to look at the trajectory line knowing at the end we'd be out. But one thing we have never compromised in 14 years of marriage is trusting God with our finances. So we gave, and we gave 500, 100, or like 20 bucks in the bank account. And Stacy goes to the mailbox and gets a letter from Ashley Jett. Brings it home. Letter from Ashley. God put you on my heart. Here's 150 bucks. Exactly what we needed. Exactly what we needed. Started a church while going to grad school. Didn't have any money. And we were starting a church for college students, so they would like tithe their empty Starbucks cups. It was just ridiculous. And we needed the resources. And we got a letter from Mike and Jenny Ellenberg from Florida. Who's Mike and Jenny Ellenberg? That's the exact same question we asked. Somebody we had never met before, but they were in between churches, and they said, we're going to tithe until we find a new church to your church. And so for 2 years, this family gave, and God miraculously provided. He makes a way when there's no way. When it seems like there's no more resources, God can still rain down provision in your life. Some of you came to church today and you're listening to this message and you feel like God gave up on you. But scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says he is the God of unlimited resources. He's not lacking in supply. And some of us, this process of giving is so guilt-ridden. It's so frustrating. Because our source of provision in our minds is finite. And God is saying, I want to lift the lid to help you see the investment, to help you trust the source. You cannot, write this down, you cannot outgive God. You can't outgive God circumstantially. You can't outgive God based upon what he's already given to you. And if you can learn to see him as a generous God who loves to give. The one who loves to give loves when you love to give. So you give, he loves it. When you do it cheerfully, he keeps giving. Trust the source. Trust him. Trust him. He'll provide for you every need you have. If you will trust him, he will prove himself faithful over and over and over again. But watch Paul. He doesn't stop here. In fact, he finishes his thought, and he says, when you do this, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Remember, if he can get it through you, he'll get it what? To you. If he can get it through you, I wish somebody would talk back to me. If he can get it through you, if he can get it through you, he'll get it to you. If he can have confidence that it will go through your hands, he'll bless you. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. And then he says this, not only supplying the needs of the saints. See, when you invest in the local church, you are supplying the needs of what God is trying to do in your local community. You got the seed, he's got the rain, local church is the soil. And he's saying you supply in the needs of the saints, but there's something else that's happening here. In fact, the last part he says is this is producing, which through us will produce back to God what? Thanksgiving. An overflow of gratitude. The residual of your generosity is gratitude. The residual of you and I giving back to God is thanksgiving. It's internally, it's around us. God wants a spirit of gratitude. Gratitude is the gateway into everything that God wants to do in your life. So the last thing God wants us to see, I think, from this passage, and Paul is saying, is that you have to feel the gratitude. That's when generosity becomes just crazy joyful, is when you can do it from a heart of gratitude. I shared a story a little while back about these stools at my house. If you've been here for a while, you'll remember these stools. We had two of them. I'll show you a picture of them. They're nice, from IKEA. 60, 90 bucks a piece. See the picture of them? Yeah, they were really nice. They worked well when we had two kids because just needed one for each kid. Doing the math, we didn't need to multiply stools or anything like that. It was good. In fact, the boys would come down. They'd sit in their stools. We had peace in our house. But then we inserted a third child into the mix. And she didn't come into this world generous. She came into the world selfish. In fact, as soon as she could climb into the chairs, it was like World War III in our household over those two chairs. It was unbelievable. They would fist fight, they'd scream, they'd pull, they'd yell, start fighting over eventually who sits in which one. I'm like, you guys can make up stuff to fight over. So I said, I'll solve this. I know how to do this. I'll buy three stools. Then I'll solve it. So I buy three stools. Go back to the picture of the two. Two, two, two. There we go. And they were so tall that they didn't fit under the counter, so we had to send them back. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. So finally, I decided I'd order four stools. I'm like, y'all aren't gonna fight over four stools. There's an extra one. So I ordered the four stools. Y'all can see them here. And we got them to the house. You can now show the four stools. There we go. Did you know that they figured out a way to fight over four stools? I'm not lying to you. You think I'm joking? They're fighting over the one all the way on the right. I'm like, I will show you. I will show you the bottom of these stools. You didn't buy these stools. You didn't earn these stools. You deserve eternity apart from Jesus in a place called hell as a result of your selfishness and folly. But by the grace of God and the grace of your Father, you have an extra chair. So let's feel some gratitude in this house. When you feel the gratitude, you won't fight over the stool. And I think God is saying that to you today about the power of gratitude in your life. Here's a question. Did you produce it or did you receive it? That's the question. Did you produce what you have or did you receive it? I know you're really smart, sir, and you went to Stanford. You're way smarter. I went to Charleston Southern University. It's like community college with university at the end to make you feel better. That's what it was. I get it. I understand you got your engineering degree from MIT or Berkeley. I know you're smart, but who gave you your brain? I know. You're really good at building things and construction, and you can make it work, and you can bring in the income, but who gave you your hands? I know you can talk anybody into buying anything, but who gave you your mouth? Did you produce it or did you receive it? And if you receive it, there's a delight in giving it away. Because the one who is faithful can resupply what you give away. So there's a gratitude that forms in our heart when we give it away. And we start serving and we start trusting and we start believing that God can resupply. And we have these stories that will erupt out of our lives and out of our hearts as a result of generosity that results in gratitude. Here's my question for you. Do you want to have some stories to tell your kids? Like when you're sitting around the dinner table, you're like, you remember that one time we had that lease on that car and our Maserati was a 2014, it was getting old and we needed a new, and so we got in debt again and now we have this extra lease and we just couldn't pay our bills and we're in debt. Is that the story you want to tell your kid? No. Or do you want to tell stories? You know what? There was a time we didn't have any resources, but we just kept trusting. And there was a time when we moved across the country with three families and we emptied out our bank account. We didn't know anybody. We didn't have lights. We didn't have a building, but we just gave it all to God. We trust him. And then he started providing. Then we went one service and two service and three service and four service. And we got this school that we were meeting in. Then we got a building. And then we had one campus and then two campuses and three campuses. We just kept trusting. We gave, he blessed. We gave, he blessed. We gave, he blessed. We poured it out, he blessed. He overflowed with his faithfulness. He was good. He was kind. He was merciful. We gave, he just kept giving. We gave, he kept giving. We couldn't outgive him. Do you want to tell those kind of stories to your kids? Do you want to tell those kind of stories of God's faithfulness and provision in your life? That's what God is looking for in you. And he wants that heart of gratitude. You cannot outgive him everything. Stacy and I were together on a trip, and I was just recounting how good God has been to me. This is faithfulness, every need I've never had to miss a meal. I've never had a time where I couldn't buy new skinny jeans. I've never had a moment in my life where he has not been good and faithful. And on top of that, he gave his life so I could experience joy and freedom. He gave his spirit, who's not tangible, but has walked through every battle, every trial. I have peace. I have joy. I have confidence of eternity with him, so I can't outgive him. I want to keep giving, and he just keeps blessing. I keep trusting. He keeps blessing. And he's saying to you today, if you'll do that, there is so much joy. He wants to unleash immeasurable joy in your heart as you trust him with your generosity. Let's watch this powerful story, and then I'll wrap it up afterwards.
For a while, it was fine, and then we started having kids, and, you know, the dynamics changed in the marriage. And basically, my husband started having multiple affairs. He had no intention of wanting to go to counseling, no intention of wanting to make it work. Four bags, and I had my boys, and that's all I brought from Illinois. And inside of all the cargo that I brought, I did bring my wedding ring. So God brought me to South Bay, and I knew it was God when he brought me to South Bay. The doors like opened and everyone greeted me and they loved me. There were so many just different opportunities that were open for me. When I came to South Bay, I got baptized. When I came to South Bay, my kids got dedicated. Like when I came to South Bay, my life changed. And what happened was we had Commitment Sunday coming up, and Pastor Andy had been talking about that for a long time, and he just said, you know, hey, you know, whatever you guys have, you can, you know, sow a seed, or you can do anything to show your commitment for the Sunday. And for me, the only commitment I could think about was the commitment that I made like in 2012 with my husband, just to be like, okay, I'm gonna be committed to you and you're gonna be committed to me. And I came to service and I read the card and it said, like, if you want to give an automobile, or if you have anything of value and you want to give it, you know. And I just read that just passionate over, like, I don't have anything of value. I don't have anything of value. And the Holy Spirit just like laid upon my heart and it's like, yes, you do. And I was like, oh no, are you serious? You want me to? And I realized that the Holy Spirit wanted me to give my ring away, and he wanted me to sell my ring. And I was crying and I was like, oh my gosh. But I didn't want to be disobedient, you know? So I wanted to make sure I was able to do what God had told me to do. And I took my South Bay envelope to the shop, and they told me they couldn't give me a whole lot of money, but they can give me something for the gold. And I said, whatever you're gonna give me, that's fine. And I let them measure the ring, and I let them inspect it to make sure it was good. And they gave me money. I put it in my South Bay envelope, closed it up. And then I brought it to church the next following Sunday. That ring that I gave, it was like, you know how you go to Disneyland and you just get all these souvenirs? It's like, I was married one time, you know? And it was like, why are you holding on to these souvenirs? Like, what's the purpose, you know? And when I realized that this was just a souvenir, it was something that I could easily let go of to let God, you know, restore me. And I feel like I became so much whole because I gave that away.
Jim Elliot, this great man of God who gave his life to see people who'd never heard the name of Jesus in South America, once said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do I truly believe when I give that what I receive in return and what I've already received is better than what I give away? That's the real question. And the beauty of all this is the reason why God loves cheerful giving so much is because he's a cheerful giver. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it talks about Jesus and it says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, other people who have followed Jesus and gone before us. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, some things that are weighing us down today, some things of this world, and let us run with endurance the race set out before us, looking to Jesus, the author or founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the throne room of God. He went to a cross with delight and joy. It's not that it was easy for him, but there was joy set before him on the other side that he would conquer the grave, that he would come forth victoriously, that he would be seated at the right hand of God the Father, and all of us would experience his freedom and forgiveness and peace because of what he did on a cross. And he gave joyfully. And he's saying to you today, will you let me give you my joy as you give away? I was in this conference this week and God really moved in my heart in a powerful way. And we were singing this song that talked about, I've seen you, I'm not going to sing. I've seen you move the mountains. You made a way when there was no way. So I believe I'll see you do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And I was singing this song and I was just seeing all these visuals of God moving mountains. Nobody, no friends, no family who believe in the vision. Then 3, then 30, then 50, then 100, then 200, then 300, then 1 campus, then 2 campus, 3 campus, 2,000 people. Boom, 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 boom. And I saw God just moving, 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 moving. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, Andy, I want to do it again. I want to move the mountains on your behalf one more time. But my question is, do you want to do it again? Do you want to trust me at the level that you had to trust me when you emptied out your bank account and moved across the country to start the church? And I felt like God saying to me, there's one thing I want you to do. There's one thing in this world that you hold on to tightly. And every time in our lives when we've bought new cars, we've given the old cars away. But I want to show you a picture of my most prized possession aside from my wife and children. And this is my Jeep. And this is something I saved up for. And this time when we got a new car, I wanted to sell it because I wanted the money. And I felt like God was saying, will you give that away? So I'm giving my Jeep away. And don't write on your connection card, it's for me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. But I think that when we trust God at a new level, we experience an unleashing of his power in our lives. God wants to do that in your life, and there are some things that you're holding on to that God wants to relinquish control. He does not want generosity to be this thing where you like just click it on a box or you audit. Now, automating your generosity is awesome. We do that around here, but it's not that he wants you to get to that place where you just do it, do it, do it. He wants to lead you to spirit-led sacrificial generosity. In the New Testament, God's grace always calls us to go further. And God wants to say today, there's a freedom. I gave so you can give. I gave so you can give. If I can get it through you, I'll get it where? To you. The one who loves to give, loves when you love to give. Will you stand with me at all of our campuses? Reach your hands up high as an act of surrender. God, we receive today all that you've done in our lives. We receive your faithfulness. Help us to relinquish control of our lives to you, to say it's all from you, so we'll give it back to you. We've seen you move. You moved the mountains. You made a way when there was no way. So I believe I'll see you do it again. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.